Right, gracious God, we pray that your Spirit moving here among us would inspire our hearts and our minds, that our thoughts would lean toward you, that we might be able to receive all that you have for us this day, and that we might be able to go forth with the strength of your Spirit to be able to change this world. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today's gospel reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Listen for the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was the twin, who was also called twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I have to ask a question first, which is, how many of you guys remember the cartoon, The Adventures of Rocky and Bullwinkle? Anybody? Well, you know, actually, I thought this cartoon really spans across generations because, you know, it was originally done in the 60s and into the 70s. But then it went on reruns for quite a while, which is where I remember seeing it. But, you know, they also did a movie with those characters in 2000. And then in 2018, Amazon Prime did a reboot of Rocky and Bullwinkle. It is an old cartoon, but it's lasted the test of time. But what I remember is that in the old cartoon, each episode began and ended in a similar way. You would have somebody come on and say, "When last we saw our heroes, they..." And then they would tell you some absurdly dangerous escapade they were in the middle of. "How will they escape? What will happen next? Stay tuned to find out." Or in the ending of the episode, they would find themselves in some sort of pickle and they would leave you as a cliffhanger and they would say, "What will Rocky and Bullwinkle do now? Tune in next week to find out." Well, if you're under the age of about maybe 35, you might not understand that everybody had to wait a week to actually find out. And I don't know if you're like me, but I needed the guy at the beginning to remind me what had happened last week, because I couldn't remember from one week to the other. You needed that reminder. But I have to admit, this saying, "When we last saw kept going through my head as I read the scripture this week. After all, it has been a week since we gathered here to celebrate the resurrection, Easter Sunday. And if you remember, or may have not noticed, our reading last week actually left us with a little bit of a cliffhanger. You see, Mary Magdalene, you remember she went to the tomb on that first day early in the morning while it was still dark in those dusky moments. And she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And so she ran and she found Peter and the other disciple who calls himself the one that Jesus loved. But, you know, also the one who outran Peter, and he makes sure to tell you that in the Gospel of John, to get to the tomb. And they arrive and they only see the grave cloths. And we're told that they believed. But we aren't actually told what they believed. Maybe perhaps it was just they believed that the stone had been rolled away. Or they believed that Jesus had been stolen. But we don't know. But what we do know is that they ran back then to their houses. We're told in the scripture that they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But Mary stayed there, weeping, deep in her grief. And she turns around and she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels who are clothed in glorious, beautiful white. And then she has a conversation with the angels. And she turns around and she sees Jesus. And it just takes one word from Jesus for Mary to know who he is. For Jesus calls her by name, Mary. And she immediately recognizes him and acknowledges him as Rabboni, rabbi, teacher. And Jesus instructs her to go be the first evangelist, to go and spread the good news, to tell the disciples. And immediately she goes and she tells them, "I have seen the Lord." And that's where the cliffhanger is. We're left there. We're left with the proclamation to them and to us, "I have seen the Lord." Today's scripture began later on that exact same day. The first day of the week, on Easter Sunday, resurrection, the day of resurrection. The scripture, interestingly to me, is actually every single lectionary has it on the Sunday after Easter. There aren't many that are in every single lectionary in that way, so there has to be some significance, I believe, to that. So perhaps as we come to this scripture, we should begin with, "When last we saw the disciples, they had just received some astonishing news. How will they respond?" You know, the news that she was giving them was more than just that the tomb was empty, because Peter had seen that, John had seen that. No, she is telling them that she has seen Jesus. John, though, does not tell us how the disciples respond to Mary. We have no idea what they said to her. Did they believe her? Did they run back to the tomb to try to verify what she said? Did they dismiss her words as just coming deep from her grief? No, John doesn't tell us how they responded in that morning when Mary, who is that first evangelist, tells them that she has seen the Lord. John just tells us that in the evening of the same day, they're gathered behind locked doors out of fear. Fear that the forces that had conspired to bring about the execution of Jesus might come next for them. You see, it's only been 3 days since Jesus was crucified. They had witnessed, what they had seen was him arrested. They had seen him from a distance as he was tried and was tortured. And eventually, as he was crucified, and they had abandoned him, and Peter had even denied him 3 times. I imagine that I, with the disciples, would have gone up and locked the doors. I perhaps might have even barricaded them. Especially with the news from Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John that the tomb was empty. I can only imagine what was running through their head. What did this mean? Had his body been stolen? Would they be blamed? And what did Mary actually see? It's unbelievable to them. And so the disciples are fearful. As the scripture tells us, they did not yet understand that the scriptures had said that he would be raised from the dead. You know, some of them gathered together had seen the empty tomb. They had all heard Jesus' words. But John tells us that they never had understood yet. They're there, afraid. And into the midst of their fear, their doubt, their confusion, their hopelessness, Jesus shows up into the locked room. They see him there in their midst, even as they have closed and locked the door to him or to anything else. And Jesus knows that they need to see him. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, the first words he said to them are, "Peace be with you." There can be no doubt that it's Jesus, for he shows them his hands and his side. And then he again says, "Peace be with you." And he commissions them, sending them as God has sent him and giving them the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't know who was in that locked room. It could have been just the ones that we know by name. It could have been other disciples as well. But the one thing we do know is that Thomas was not with them. Thomas, called the twin, when the other disciples, though, tell him, share the news, "We have seen the Lord," which you may notice is the very same words that Mary used to tell them, Thomas wants what they have experienced. He wants to be able to say, "I have seen the Lord." And so he tells the fellow disciples, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is why you may notice I titled the sermon "In Defense of Thomas," because Thomas has sometimes been given this label of doubting Thomas. But what struck me this week was that he's not asking for anything that the disciples had actually not already received. Jesus had also showed the disciples his hand and his side. So why don't we call them doubting disciples, or maybe fearful followers? You like my alliteration? Because they were locked in the top of the room. But we're left there with another cliffhanger. Will Thomas ever believe? Will he get to see Jesus' hands and feet like the other disciples? Tune in next week, because it actually is a week later. We find out the following Sunday. We're told again that the disciples, remember, the ones who have seen Jesus, they're still gathered inside with Thomas in a closed door. Some translations actually translate it as, again, a locked room. Are they still afraid? Do they still doubt their own experience? This time Thomas is with them, and Jesus once again comes and stands among them, although these doors were closed, and immediately says, once again, you can guess, "Peace be with you." For he knows of their turmoil. And like a week earlier, he shows his hands and his side. But Jesus knows what Thomas needs without Thomas ever telling him. And so Jesus goes one step further. He tells Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Place your hand in my side." Jesus knows what Thomas needs to believe that he is resurrected. Jesus meets Thomas where he is in his faith journey, in his place of questioning and searching. And Jesus pastorally tells Thomas, Do not disbelieve, but believe. The Greek word here is best translated not as doubt, but as disbelieve. Not necessarily that Thomas did not believe in Jesus, but that Thomas did not believe the testimony of the other disciples, that Jesus was risen from the dead. But Jesus comes among them and meets Thomas's need point for point, and Thomas responds with a confession of faith. He says, "My Lord and my God." My defense of Thomas is that he simply wanted what the other disciples had already experienced, to see Jesus. You know, isn't that what we all want on some level, at some way? Isn't this why we come to this beautiful sanctuary and we gather here in worship? We sing songs of praise and songs of faith. We hear the word proclaimed and read. We come, though, just like the disciples, bringing with us our fears and our doubt, our anxiety, our confusion, our hopelessness, our doubt, our belief, our disbelief. The disciples gathered the first week in fear, disappointment, disbelief, and Jesus came to where they were, physically to the room where they were, but also emotionally and spiritually, met them in their fear, in the point of their need, and gave them all that they need. Thomas, a week later, Jesus comes to him where he is, physically, spiritually, emotionally, meeting Thomas's needs one at a time, until Thomas can turn and say, "My Lord and my God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps today you come with fear, with doubt, with anxiety. Perhaps even though you heard last Sunday that Christ was no longer in the tomb, you, like the disciples, are still afraid to completely open the door. Perhaps you wonder what exactly this good news means to us today. Perhaps we have metaphorically created locked doors, afraid that our doubt or our fear or our very humanity is too much, that Jesus can't possibly love us as we are. Perhaps we, like the disciples, have denied and abandoned Jesus. Perhaps we fear that we have gone too far. I don't know, friends, where you are, but I ask, where is your point of need? Where in your life do you need to see Jesus? Do you need to hear the voice of Jesus say to you, "Peace be with you"? What do we need to recognize Jesus in our midst? Theologian James Cone once wrote, "Faith needs doubt. Perhaps it is our very doubt that helps us to see Jesus more clearly, to push us and open our eyes so that when Jesus is in our midst, we can recognize him." You see, Jesus knows more about me, more about you, more about us than we even know about ourselves. Knows our every need, our times of fear, our times of sorrow, our times of heartbreak, oppression, anxiety, depression, loneliness, despair, or doubt. And knowing every need, Jesus also loves us so much that Jesus does not let our walls and our locked doors keep Jesus from loving us. No, Jesus comes to us and meets us where we need him the most, offering abundant grace. Jesus even ends this encounter with Thomas with a word for us all, especially those of us, you and me, living post-ascension, living after Jesus has gone to heaven to be with the Father. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Friends, that's us. Jesus reminds us that being able to learn about him from the testimony and witness of other believers, those who have gone before us, those who live among us, is crucial to our faith. Being able to move from hearing someone else's story of an encounter with Jesus to wonder about his implication in your own life will become a foundation for entrusting your life to God. The writer of the Gospel of John even provides his own commentary at the end of this passage, telling us that he has recorded these things so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. These words, this testimony that we share, the good news that we proclaim each week here in the sanctuary, and that we proclaim when we tell other people about how we have seen Christ work in our own lives, they have the power to lead us from disbelief to belief, from darkness to light, from death to life. I'm reminded of one of my favorite scriptures, which is Romans 8. We are given the question, what then can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then the assurance. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no fear strong enough. There is no doubt big enough. There is no door, physical or metaphysical, that is locked enough to separate us from the risen Christ. And Christ wants us to see him, to know him by his wounds, to know that no matter what we go through, he has experienced the worst that this life has to offer. And in Christ's resurrection, Christ has even defeated sin and death. When we see Christ, we know the depths of God's love for us. So how do we respond to this amazing grace that meets us where we are, that opens any door that we put up? Well, Thomas gave us a wonderful example when he responded by calling out to Christ, "My Lord and my God." May we also respond to Jesus' amazing grace with these same words of faith. Thanks be to God.